We're in the book of 1 Samuel. We left off about verse 4, I think, last Sunday. Didn't finish talking everything about the first part of Samuel. And then Christy sort of chewed me out the other day and said, "You didn't explain this good enough." I said, okay. I get a critique, you know, when I get back home at Sunday dinner, you know. I get a critique, so. So let's go back and look at starting in the first verse of chapter 3 and just go over the first few verses real quick. Samuel is in the end time of the judges, the period of judges. Israel has basically moved away from God to a big degree. And the high priest Eli, who is acting as the high priest and also to a degree as a judge, is not being a very good spiritual leader for the nation. And he's getting up in age, and he's normally he would pass the torch to his sons, but his sons are totally corrupt, evil, has no relationship with God at all, or they're self-serving. And the people are, as a result, they're not hearing the word of God. They're not getting the spiritual guidance that they need. And in verse 1, it talks about that. It says, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days." Precious can be translated as rare or special or something like that. Hi. And there was no open vision. In other words, because the word of God wasn't being proclaimed, it was rare, it was precious, it just wasn't available to the common person, they don't know what the will of God is. Nobody's teaching them. It's not like us. We all got Bibles. If we choose to, anybody in the United States can get a Bible and open it up and read it. And, you know. But that's not the way back then, you know. They had to hear the word of God from the prophets and the priests and so forth. People wasn't hearing that. So as a result, they didn't have what God's vision was for them. Right. They didn't know what they were supposed to be doing. And what they were seeing happening in the tabernacle had nothing to do with being obedient to God. So not only were they not proclaiming the word, they were even doing the opposite, leading the people farther astray. So Israel is in bad shape. And we talked in previous classes where Hannah prayed to God. She had been barren. And she promised God if he would just give her a male child, she would dedicate him to the Lord. And that's what she has done. She's dedicated Samuel to the Lord. Samuel is in the tabernacle. And with Eli as his mentor, the high priest, and doing chores in the tabernacle, what he can do with his age, you know, what he can do in the tabernacle, God is preparing Samuel to be the kind of person to lead Israel, to be the spiritual leader that they're going to need to bring them back into the relationship with God, to where they could hear the word of God proclaimed and know what God's will for them is. So we're seeing Samuel as a small child here being prepared by God. I think every once in a while we can see somebody that God is working with at a young age and say, "That guy's going somewhere. You know, that guy's going somewhere." I've had people tell me something like that. I said, "He don't know what he's talking about." You know? But, you know, all of us are called to encourage our brothers and sisters. Amen. You know, all of us have a calling from God. Not everybody has the same calling. We all have the same general calling, but we don't have the same specific calling. Samuel is being called to be the leader of Israel because the word of God was rare and people had no, says open vision, King James, they had no concept of what God's will for them. What they've been moved so far away from it.
That's a good one. Because, that's a good one. Listen, brother.
Mm-hmm.
Cheering you on.
Okay.
That's a good one.
Okay. Verses 2 through 4, we covered a little bit last Sunday. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And we talked last Sunday, speculated that Samuel was probably about 12 years old. That's what the historian Josephus said, that he was about 12 years old when that happened. Eli didn't know what was going on. Samuel didn't know what was going on. Samuel wasn't expecting God to call him. Probably Eli was raising Samuel similar to the way he had raised his sons, not expecting a calling from God, because his sons didn't grow up with that expectation. They moved far away from God. But God has a purpose for Samuel. God is calling Samuel. Now, was it an audible voice? I don't know. But Samuel responding, it leads us to believe that it's an audible voice.
That he could only hear because Eli
they wasn't sleeping next to each other, you know. So, I don't know. We see that kind of thing with Paul when Paul's called on the road to Damascus. He heard the voice. Nobody else heard that voice. Only Saul heard that voice. So it's possible that God is only calling to Samuel in an audible voice. Or it's possible that God is calling to him with some kind of inner voice. Thoughts and feelings and stuff like that. I mean, I have been in a position spiritually at some times where, don't call me crazy now, where I think I hear a voice calling me to do something, you know. And I don't know if it's an inner voice or audible voice, you know, but I hear it. And that might have been something like Samuel had heard. I don't know.
Kevin, I asked the pastor about this because I too, one time in my life, I heard a voice. Mm-hmm. I was the only one sitting in the parking lot of the church, and it told me to do something. And I hesitated, and I reached back and got my hand on the Bible. It was in my car, and I was going to pick it up. It said it again. And it scared me because there was nobody there. But I could hear it just as plain as you told me and whispered in my ear.
That's a good segue into what I was going to talk about here. We have to be careful when we hear a voice. In Matthew chapter 16, we have a conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus basically asked Peter who the people say I am. And Peter says, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." You know? And then Jesus says, "The rock of the church will be built upon you," and so forth. Okay, just a few verses later, then Jesus is talking about him being going to die on the cross and suffer and all that. And Peter says, "Lord, this shall not be to thee." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So the same person can hear both the call of God and Satan getting in the way too. So we've got to be really careful when we hear those voices, whether it's an audible voice or it's an inner voice or whatever, to have a discerning spirit to be able to discern, is that of God or is that of Satan? And the only way that we can really tell stuff like that, is it consistent with the Word of God?
Amen.
Is it consistent with the Word of God? We have to always match it up with system, being consistent with the Word of God. In society nowadays, even Christians, they'll say something like, "Well, what I'm doing is right because God wants me to be happy."
No.
Well, God may want you to be happy, but He don't want you to be disobedient to His Word.
Exactly.
You know, people can manipulate their feelings in a way and rationalize their feelings in a way to where they can say, "Yeah, God wants me to do this." It's not God calling you at all. You know, is that consistent with the Word of God? You know? Yeah.
Yeah, because you also got to remember too, I think you're hitting it right out the park, is that God has revealed himself in three ways. And those ways that we need to make sure that we are looking for is, number one, God has revealed himself in nature.
Mm-hmm. General revelation, yeah.
God has revealed himself in special revelation. Mm-hmm. And that comes in two parts. It comes, number one, through God's word, and also through Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who is God's word manifested in the flesh. So, I mean, like you said, a lot of people, especially in the different movements, they say, well, God gave me a word.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I saw such and such flying in the night. And I heard a lady one day, my mother came and visited me at night and told me this.
Right there. God says we're not supposed to be speaking with the dead.
Right. So,
I mean,
right.
Yeah. So, we got to be careful. We have to have a discerning spirit. We have to be able to discern if what we are feeling, what we are being called to do, or the voice that we heard is Word of God or not.
Calvin, mm-hmm. I had just the opposite, that he was telling me not to do something. Mm-hmm. I have been praying and praying. Our daughter was marrying a man who was a non-Christian. Mm-hmm. And I just prayed over and over every night for me to help him find his way. And one night, he called me by name. And he said, Pat, back off. Tammy and I will take care of it. So I backed off. And it took a while. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. they came back to the States about 2.5 years later. And after they got back, he was baptized and Amen. Accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
And I knew then that God was right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I was glad I did what he said.
Yeah. We have to be humble, too. Mm-hmm. We can't be prideful when we think that God is... giving us a word or calling us to do something, we've got to be humble for God.
And he will protect you.
Yeah.
When I was in a car wreck, he spoke to me and told me everything was going to be okay. Mm-hmm. And I could actually feel his hand on my shoulder. Mm-hmm. And I'm all my soul in there.
Yeah.
Besides him.
We also need to be careful and not feel like we are unspiritual if somebody else has a calling and we don't hear that same calling, we don't hear that same voice. God speaks to people in different ways. And just because somebody else says that God spoke to them in a certain way, that don't mean that everybody has to hear from God the same way. So we shouldn't feel slighted or unspiritual or anything like that if we're not having the same kind of spiritual revelation that somebody else is having. So we've got to be careful about that too. God deals with each other, with each of us, in his own way. Mm-hmm. But Samuel responded to the voice, says, "Here am I." So that sort of leads us to believe that at least he perceived that the calling was an audible calling because he responded that way. And he's in good company. I mean, we see other people in the Bible being called the same way. You know, Abraham heard audibly from God, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah, Ananias. You know, other people in the Bible have heard an audible call from God. So he's in good company. Okay, verse 5-10. "And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not. Lie down.' And he went and lied down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not. I called not, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called at that, as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" So right there we see that Eli had not been ministering to Samuel the way he should have as a high priest. Because Samuel was not expecting a call from the Lord. I get the feeling that Eli was just using Samuel to do his chores around the temple with no rhyme or reason why. I mean, when we went through the tabernacle, we saw the symbology of everything in the tabernacle, what it was symbolic of. Eli could have taught Samuel that and give him more meaning in the task that he was doing in the tabernacle and so forth. But apparently he hadn't done that. So Samuel, he seemed like a very obedient kid. You know, three times, you know. And every time, at least in Scripture, we don't see where he's getting aggravated or anything like that, you know. And he's being very obedient to Eli, he thinks. Each time he thinks, Eli calls him. So some kids, one time, two times, that's it. You know, they ain't going to get up anymore. But Samuel is being a very, very obedient child. So that shows what kind of character we have here in Samuel. So Eli, after he is cornered, and he has to tell Samuel something, and he comes to realize that God is trying to call Samuel, that he says, tells him how to respond then. But Eli had to be backed in the corner before he told him that. I mean, I think a lot of Christians are that way. They know what to do, but you got to back us into that corner to make us do it, you know. So, but Eli gives Samuel wise counsel. And Samuel's humbling himself before the Lord. And he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." We hear all kind of voices in our society. People of authority. Here he's got Eli, his authority here. We have preachers. We have parents. We have friends. We have teachers. We have all kind of people of authority that are speaking to us. And their voices may be important to a degree, but it's not as important as the voice of the Lord when He's calling us and He's ministering to us. So we have to be put everything in its proper perspective. Yeah, we are called in the Bible to be subject to authorities that are put over us. Yes, but our ultimate authority is the Lord, and that's who we're ultimately responsible to respond to.
Could it be that Eli maybe didn't think that Samuel was going to be called so soon?
He might even think Samuel's even going to be called. I get the impression that Eli, at this point, doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. I get that opinion by reading the Scripture, that he is so far from the Lord that he knows who the Lord is. He knows what the Lord can do. He knows his responsibilities before the Lord. But spiritually, he's so far from the Lord at this point that he's not expecting anything. Verse 10, look at it again. "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." That sort of leads us to believe that there was a physical manifestation. Old Scripture manifestation of Jesus Christ, maybe. He came and stood and called Samuel. It's possible that Samuel saw this manifestation face to face, just like Joshua, the captain of the Lord's host, when he saw him face to face, or Moses, when he saw the Lord face to face. It's possible that Samuel saw the Lord face to face when he was called. not often that we see a physical manifestation in the Old Testament. Several places, but not very often. This may be may have been one of them. Okay, verses 11 through 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, when I began. I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge this house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." What a curse from the Lord. And Samuel's expected to deliver this curse, you know, eventually to Eli. Says both of the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. The Old Testament, in Old Testament, tingling ears was a sign of a special, severe judgment from God. So the ears are going to tingle. They'll be amazed and maybe horror at what God is going to do. We've already had the prophecy of the man of God in a previous chapter. And this is another revelation of what is going to happen to the house of Eli. Oftentimes when God gives prophecies, he gives it more than one time in more than one way. So here we're seeing it's coming through Samuel now instead of the anonymous man of God that's already prophesied what's going to happen to Eli.
And that was a good way to know whether or not a prophet was actually a true prophet, mm-hmm. or whether he was a false prophet, if this thing didn't come to pass, what he said the Lord was going to bring upon. Mm-hmm.
Spurgeon had this to say. When God had sent a man of God to Eli, and the message did not arouse him to a sense of his sin and overindulgence of his sons and toleration of evil from those under him, the Lord sends him a word of threatening by a child. Mm-hmm. For God has many messengers. And oftentimes when we're out of the will of God, more than one person lets us know. You know? But oftentimes we're stubborn, we're rebellious, and no matter how many people tell us that we're out of the will of God, it's difficult for us to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness for the Lord.
You know, it's really interesting because, you know, verse 7, it says, you know, Samuel at this time did not know the Lord yet, and then all of a sudden here's the Lord telling him all this, mm-hmm. and he did not
yeah. know him. Yeah, you know, Samuel's been identified. We can see from the beginning he's a special person of God, you know, because of the way he came into the world, just like Sarah and Isaac, you know, that was a special child of God. And again, when we was talking about him being born, that there were several things that are a foreshadowing what is to come with Jesus Christ in a special birth and a special calling. But what we've been talking about, he's being accused here that he didn't restrain his sons. He didn't restrain his sons. He honored his sons more than he did the Lord. And he wasn't about to discipline his sons. You know, we're told often if we're not disciplining our children, we don't love them. And oftentimes it's a difficult thing to do for a parent to discipline children, but we're called to do that biblically. That's what God does to us, you know. And it wasn't, is it hot in here to y'all?
Open the door, I think.
It wasn't until I had my own children, I think, that had a fuller awareness of how God deals with us, you know. Because we have to have that kind of same relationship with our children, you know. We have to discipline. We have to kill that rebellious spirit in them. We have to teach them to honor us as their parents and all that kind of stuff. That's the way the Lord's dealing with us, you know. And He has probably the same kind of emotions dealing with us as we have dealing with our children. I don't want to spank him, but I got to, you know, to make it better eventually. So, it was a revelation for me when I had my own kids, and it just seemed like it opened up the Scripture to me more to see how God's relationship and His dealings with me. But Eli wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to restrain them. And if we don't do it when we need to, eventually, if we don't deal with our children and discipline when we should at the beginning, then it's difficult later. They come to a point to where they're just totally out of control and we can't do anything with them. Same with Eli's sons. He didn't raise them as children of God, and therefore, when they've got up to age accountability, where they could adult, where they could do what they wanted to, they had no inclination to have a relationship with God. It's really difficult to raise children and guide them into where they will seek that, have the thirst for that relationship with God.
But Samuel was the same way, wasn't he? I mean, he
weren't
told either.
Yeah, later on in Scripture, we see, we've talked about this previously. Samuel's same thing, his kids. They didn't want anything to do with Samuel's kids taking over from Samuel as the spiritual leaders and the judges of Israel. Didn't want that. They wanted the king because Samuel did the same thing. And it don't make any difference how spiritual a parent is. We can't carbon copy our relationship onto our kids, you know. What I've heard often is God's got no grandchildren. He only has children. And we can do the best we can of our children to lead them to become a child of God, but we can't assume that they're going to be a grandchild of God because God's got no grandchildren. When our kids become saved, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ with our children. Just because we're Christians, that's no guarantee at all that our kids are going to have any kind of relationship with the Lord.
But I was talking about Eli's children. You know, yeah. He raised Samuel too, but Samuel turned out different. I mean, you know.
Well, God had something to do with that.
Yeah,
God intervened. We're seeing God intervening with this, where it said that at this point, Samuel had not, God, the Lord hadn't been revealed to Samuel at this point. Mm-hmm. Eli was still not doing what he should do as a authority figure over Samuel. In effect, he was Samuel's adopted father, in effect. And he was apparently raising Samuel the same way he had raised his kids. Except the Lord intervened. Because the Lord needed somebody to be a spiritual leader for Israel. And the Lord had his sights on Samuel. Same with Paul, you know. Saul, you know, when he was persecuting the church, he had no intention to do the will of God until Jesus Christ caught a hold of him and filled him with the Holy Spirit. And then he couldn't do anything else. So the Lord's getting a hold of Samuel here and going to fill him with the Spirit so he can lead Israel. Okay. If I covered everything here, let's see.
Can you imagine the next morning, Eli's going to see the change in Samuel, and he's going to say, "Did anything else happen after I told you the third time?" You know, it's like, and he's going to say, "Oh yeah. Not only did I hear the voice, he stood before me. Mm-hmm. We talked, and oh yeah, what did he say?" I'm a little hesitant to tell you, you know.
Yeah. We're getting there. One more point.
Oh, yeah.
One more point before we go there.
That's good.
It says, iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged, other translations say atoned for, by sacrifice or offering forever. Wow. Mm-hmm. Forever. So it's God has made a judgment, and it's going to be carried out. And they've been found guilty. There's no intercession. He's going to carry it out. We have something like that in the New Testament also. Unforgivable sins. Mm-hmm. Unforgivable sins. And Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." That's basically what he had told Samuel to tell Eli. There's no more sacrifice. His sins cannot be purged. They can't be atoned for. We have the same thing in the New Testament. And then in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come." And then in similar in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Verily I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, for is in danger of eternal damnation." So, what is being proclaimed by the Lord to Samuel about Eli and his house? It appears as if in the Old Testament is what we call unforgivable sin, that there's no sacrifice or atonement for what he has done. Dangerous place to be.
Yeah,
dangerous place to be. And we as Christians, we might often think about that and be concerned about that. But if we think about that and are concerned about that, most likely we hadn't committed that. Because in my perspective, people that commit unforgivable sin, not concerned about it, not worried about it. It don't bother them. And it didn't bother Eli's sons. He went to them and tried to reprimand them as best he could as an old man and stuff. And they basically said, "Get out of here, old man. We're not, you know, we're okay." It was basically blaspheming God because they were carrying out the duties in the tabernacle that priests were expected to carry out. Well, they weren't carrying them out the way they were supposed to, but they were in that position. And they are totally ignoring God. They did not humble themselves before God. They wasn't obedient to God. They knew as priests what they were supposed to do, if nothing else, from watching their father do what he did as a high priest. And like I said before, from all indications, Eli, although he wasn't the kind of high priest he should have been, he knew what he was supposed to do. He knew the significance of everything he was doing. He just didn't pass it on to his sons. And he wasn't passing it on to Samuel at this point. So God proclaimed judgment against him, for which there was no sacrifice that could make atonement forever. Okay, let's see what else happens here in verse 15 through 18. "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee.' And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord let him do what seemeth him good.
That's the attitude to have, especially when you know you're wrong.
Can you imagine Samuel trying to go back to sleep after the Lord talked to him? If we had a vision like that at night, in the middle of the night, could we go back to sleep? Or we would lay there and toss and tumble until the morning to where, you know, and turn it over in our minds of what the Lord said to us and what's the consequences of what he said to us and so forth. I don't think Samuel slept. He said he lay back down. I don't think he slept. But when the time... But when the sun come up, he was doing his duties, I assume. One thing here that it's sort of strange in verse 15, it said, "And Samuel lay until the morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord." There's some speculation that maybe they had a more permanent structure instead of the tabernacle, instead of a tent. They may have had a permanent structure to house the Ark of the Covenant at this time. It don't tell us that directly, but just the language that's using there sound like it might be that they have some kind of a permanent structure there. Because, you know, the tabernacle is just a tent, and it's been through the wilderness for 40 years, which nothing wore out during that time, of course. But then after then, things started wearing out, and it's been many years since they were in the wilderness now, and it might have been that the tabernacle became threadbare or something, but it's not told to us specifically in the scripture, but it just sort of leads us to some speculation of what kind of structure that the tabernacle was housed in, you know. And then not the tabernacle, Ark of the Covenant was housed in. But, you know, he probably didn't sleep all night. His ears was probably tingling too after the Lord speaking to him. But Eli's basically he's not being given a second chance with his sons, but I think he's being given a second chance with Samuel to teach Samuel things that he would he needs to know to lead Israel since the Lord has intervened. And it's getting Eli's attention, and when Samuel tells him all these things, you know, and he says the Lord let him do what seems good to him. It's hard to know if Samuel's response was a godly kind of response or a fatalistic kind of response. You know, I can't do anything about it. God said that's what's going to happen. Okay, it's going to happen. So what? Kind of thing. I don't know. Or if he says, you know, praise the Lord. You know, he's holy and just, and I deserve this. You know, kind of. We don't know. We don't know how Eli responded to that. But it was hard for Samuel to bring that message to Eli because we already see where Samuel was honoring Eli, obedient to Eli, and respected Eli. The capacity he could as a child there, you know, he was a very obedient child. You know, call three times, go up and be rebuked and sent back to bed, you know, and no rebellious spirit there. We can see what kind of character Samuel has. So it's got to pain him to pass this message on to somebody like that he respects. And in the Old Testament too, when somebody brought a bad report, the messenger better watch out. That's where we talk about shooting the messenger, you know. Those kind of things happen. You know, I mean, I don't think Samuel's expecting that to happen, you know, but you might expect Eli to get mad or something, you know. It ain't going to shoot the messenger, but he's don't look forward to bringing that difficult message to Eli. So Samuel's in an awkward position there, but he follows what God has called him to do, and he's following what Eli has called him to do, to reveal all to Eli. And what he's revealing to Eli already, it collaborates what Eli's already been told, similar to what he's already been told by this anonymous man of God in the previous chapter of the judgment that God is going to bring upon the house of Eli. I think sometimes that's the only thing that we have to fall back on to keep our sanity in these modern times is everybody's going to be called to accountability.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Maybe not in this world, but they're going to be called to accountability.
Mm-hmm. They might think they're getting away with it.
Yeah.
But they will soon find out.
Okay, verses 19 and 21. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Amen. And all Israel, from Dan to even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Amen. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So, this Lord revealing himself again, we don't know if that's a physical manifestation or it's just a Samuel, and the action that he's carrying out is obvious that the Lord is with him. But everybody in the whole country recognizes Samuel as a spiritual leader now. And how did it get from him being a child and Lord revealed to him to being an adult and being a spiritual leader? We don't have all that story there, you know. But he has become the spiritual leader of Israel. And it says from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is right there. Beersheba is right there. And that's basically the way they say the whole country. We might say from L.A. to New York or something like that. And it's the same kind of meaning. The whole country was aware that Samuel was now a prophet of the Lord.
Amen.
And we'll see that Samuel is going to be considered the last judge. The period of the judges are going to end with Samuel. We'll see later on in the scripture what are the, and we talked about his kids, his sons didn't, wasn't of the character material to be spiritual leaders of Israel. So that led Israel to sin against the Lord and ask for a king. Sad situation. And that, my opinion is that the Lord, was going to have a king in Israel anyway, as a foreshadowing of our coming
king.
Amen. Yes. But Israel, in their sinful way, he gave them a king that was not the optimal king that they should have had if they had waited for the Lord to give them a king instead of them sinning and asking for a king. So that's just... Because Samuel both anointed Saul and David. So if they had just waited, Samuel might have just anointed David and they wouldn't have had all that problem in the meantime with Saul. We don't know. I mean, that's just the way I look at it. That they wasn't waiting for the Lord's work. But Samuel is the last judge. It's the same in New Testament with John the Baptist being the last Old Testament prophet. But Samuel, as a judge, has a tremendous spiritual influence over the nation during the time that he was leading them. Okay, any questions on chapter 3 that we've covered or comments?
I think it's just the most admirable thing is the mother of Hannah that recognized how dark Israel was at that time, how sinful the nation was, and prayed to God, you know, to have a son that she knew would make a difference to, you know, bring.
Well, she made a sacrifice. And
but you don't want to recognize that because Israel was in really, really dark time.
Yeah, it was.
And needed somebody to bring them back.
Well, going through the book of Samuel and seeing how Israel was, our nation is not all that different right now.
Exactly.
It is not
so
all
praying
that...
for a mother to be praised.
It might take one mother to raise her son to be a spiritual leader that will step up and be another, what, Billy Graham or something that will turn the nation around, having another enlightenment period or something like that. It might take the sacrifice of one person to do that. One person. I don't know. I mean, we're all called to sacrifice before the Lord. And sometimes we're very hesitant about being sacrificial and being in sacrificial spirit before the Lord. But oftentimes, if we would just sacrifice a little bit, it'd make a world of difference.
Kevin, this week they had on 2020 this week all about the kids on Spring Break.
Yeah.
And the big question is, where are the parents? Where are the parents? The kids is out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And I know we all did on Spring Break, but now they have all this media. They can do it in Panama City and it'll be in New York in 5 seconds.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. You can't hide anything anymore.
Can't hide it.
No. Even if you try to hide something, somebody else is going to reveal it, you know, on you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Things that we think we're doing in the dark are going to be revealed in the light.
Exactly.
And speaking about mothers, and I forgot to bring it up during the prayer request, I have a coworker. Please pray for her. Her son is the one that is accused of killing this teenager in Hope Mills. She's a single mom. She works in the same building where I work. Very hardworking labor, you know, physical job that she has. And it's her son that is accused right now that did admitted to doing the killing and drowning of this teenage girl. So she is, as a mother, you know, she did everything I think she could, you know, to be there for her son this whole time and for him to do this. So she is very, very, of course, broken right now. Took him to church, did everything, you know, for this son, as a single mother. And so just...
Yeah, even the best parents can do all they can, and we can't... each person is responsible for their own salvation.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Working it out with parent and family.
Yeah.
Each person is responsible. Even though God's sovereign, each one of us is responsible. As we're closing here, I got one thing I hadn't brought up. I brought it up last Sunday. I'll bring it up again because Daryl is still in need. Still in need. Says we're in immediate need of two teachers. First, a couple, if possible, take over encouragers class. The encouragers class primarily for young married adults. And then second, need a couple, if possible, to take over a preschool class. Brad and Jennifer Mercer are being transferred. Preschool class is designed for 4 and 5 year old children. Says, if you know anyone who would like to teach either one of these classes, please tell them to get in contact with me as soon as possible. And it's Daryl Langston. I got his phone numbers here and stuff like that. Now, again, if you're not in position to do something like that, that's understandable. But we're all called to be encouragers. We can look over the congregation and see somebody that might be able to do a good job in that. Or somebody that might be the next step in their spiritual maturity that they can take. And we as Christians, we need to encourage them, not twist their arm, encourage them to step up and take responsibility and do things like this. So even though we may not be interested in it, we may see other people that we think would do a good job like that. Encourage them. Tell them to check it out. Take it for a trial basis for a week or two or something like that and see how it works out for them. I'm sure Daryl will be willing to work with anybody that just wants to test the waters to see if that would be an area that they could minister in. So keep that in mind if you see anybody in the congregation that might fit into these positions. Give some encouragement. Would anybody like to close us with a prayer?
Sure.
Okay.
Lord, just thank you today we have the opportunity to gather to spend time in your word, Lord, and Samuel. And Lord, I just pray this morning for the worship team and the pastors as they prepare to bring your word not only in song but also out of the Bible, Lord, and that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be attentive to what you have for us today, Lord. That we leave this morning changed and renewed by what you have for us today, Lord. That we would go out and make an impact in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John.